I'll read in Ephesians in just a little bit. Let me first tell you what we've done. Last week, as we started a study on, we called it soteriology, and everybody was really concerned with that word. Soteriology, the reason you just hear the word, it doesn't make any sense to you. It's not even an English word. It's made up out of two Greek words. Soteria is actually the Greek word that means salvation. And logos, you know, when you say soteriology, you get the logos at the end there. Logos is the word in the Bible that means the word, or sometimes the teaching. And that teaching would be the doctrine. So if you put it together, then the soteriology is the doctrine of salvation, the teaching of salvation. And what we started to do last time is to study the gospel of our salvation. When we say salvation, make it real clear, just in case some people don't think about salvation in the same way that we're referring to it when we talk about the gospel of our salvation. What we're studying in the Bible is we're talking about salvation from the penalty of our sins. Salvation from damnation to hell unto eternal life with God in heaven. And when we talk about salvation, we're talking about being saved from our sins. I know you can be saved from car accidents and saved from financial disaster and all kinds of other things you can be saved from. Even every time you think about just the word saved, you picture someone drowning and someone throwing them a life preserver or something, and they're saved from drowning. But we're talking about being saved from the penalty of our sins. We're all sinners. And someday we'll stand before a holy God who does not allow one sin in his presence. Well, if you have one sin before, when you stand before a holy God, you're never going to go to heaven. You're going to be separated from him. And when he sets up his kingdom, that's going to be a new heaven and new earth, where in the world will you fit if you're a sinner? You won't. There's a third place that goes on into eternity. It's called the lake of fire. And that's why we say, save from the penalty of our sins, save from eternal damnation. And the gospel is simply this, but you'll see how profound it is that you can't save yourself. You need a Savior outside of yourself, and God provided you that. He came himself in the person of Jesus Christ and lived an absolutely perfect life as a human being, but went to the cross and died on the cross, and in his death paid an eternal price through his eternal spirit. He paid for all of your sins for all of eternity. And he paid for, because he's the creator, he died for all of mankind. And on the cross, he died in our place and paid for our sins so that now we can trust Jesus Christ as our Savior by his resurrection and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. And God will give us freely by his grace eternal life. You'll see how that's God's good pleasure to do that as we study this today. But last time when we just introduced this subject, we closed by saying there were 5 points about salvation, 5 basic points. And we need to reiterate 2 of those points as we go on to look at salvation and just study. We really want to be in the simplicity, but you're going to see how profound it is as we go through this study today. But we want to reiterate the first 2 points of those 5 basic points. And the first one is that salvation is the promise of God. I've simply entitled this message, The Promise of God. The second basic point about salvation is our salvation was first revealed to and preached through Paul. Now that's a point that most people, when they talk about the gospel, never even got to that point. As a result of that, you don't hear a clear gospel message from many people because they don't know the second basic point about salvation, is that the gospel of our salvation was first revealed to and then preached through the Apostle Paul. Now we're going to make those 2 points today, and we'll be making those points all through our studies because there's always someone else coming in, and because they're neglected, it's good to hear them over and over again. For those who might not have been here last week, the third basic point about salvation is that it is God's gift to all. The fourth is that it is by Jesus Christ. He's the one who provided salvation. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the fifth is that it is ours by faith. God saves a person today on the basis of faith, not of our works, because the work was done by Jesus Christ. And now it's God's gift to all mankind, and the way you receive that gift is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So as we talk about those points, I want to remind you again that that when you come to your Bible, and someday I'm going to have to just take the time to even be more basic and go back and help people understand. In Sunday school, we had some visitors, and so I made a point to tell the whole class that when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're studying the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you. So, and then when you come to the book of Acts, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is the next book in your New Testament. Acts picks up with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension back into heaven, and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. And the ministry continues to the nation of Israel. And then in Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ from heaven shines a light on Saul of Tarsus, who was a leader, a ringleader, the chief, as he calls himself, of those who were persecuting the name of Christ, persecuting all who would believe on Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish Pharisee who thought he was doing God's service by killing the believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed himself to that man, Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Now that's Acts chapter 9 that took place. Now that's important because up until Acts chapter 9, the things that we're being taught is not the gospel of our salvation. That when God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, God postponed at that time his dealings with the nation of Israel. That's why we're gathered together here to talk about and preach about Jesus Christ. God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. Israel, a Jewish person today, would just be included among all the other nations. God is dealing with all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. But that began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And at the conversion of Paul and his commissioning to us Gentiles, God postponed his dealings with the nation of Israel. This is just something you need to know and realize. That tells you that at beginning after Acts chapter 9, something new took place. The next book after the book of Acts is the book of Romans. And certainly Jim didn't quote that, sing that song from the way that songwriter wrote it, right? You added, when you were singing in that song that Jim sang about Romans to Philemon, those are Paul's epistles. That is God's word to us Gentiles. That includes our salvation as well as our service and our duty and our destiny and all the rest that God has for us. But anyhow, God postponed his dealings with the nation of Israel. When God saved Saul of Tarsus, he postponed, or he actually delayed, the end of the world. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Jesus Christ began to give them the signs that would bring the end of the world. Well, the end of the world has been postponed. It's been 2,000 years, and it's not the end of the world yet. That postponement began with the Apostle Paul. The delay of the end of the world took place. God stopped fulfilling prophecy. Now, wouldn't that be enlightening to some of the preachers that you see on TV that their whole ministry is all about how God's fulfilling Bible prophecy today? Not that he has fulfilled it in the past or he will fulfill it in the future. Their ministry is to read newspapers and tell you, look, this is a fulfillment of Ezekiel and this is a fulfillment. And they get these obscure Bible prophecies and say God's doing it today. Well, they ought to wake up and realize God is not fulfilling prophecy today. He's doing something different today. That would make him have a whole different ministry. That actually, with the calling, the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, God sent a new apostle to a new group of people, Jew and Gentile alike, to all nations, with a new message of grace, with a new revelation that was a secret hidden God until revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in that secret is the full meaning and purpose of the cross. Now, they understood some basic things about, prophetical things about the cross, but the full meaning of the cross was never known until the Apostle Paul. Now, I have you in Ephesians. Look, follow me if I just show you some verses, and I'm going to read a length of verses, but there are certain things that you could get caught up in all kinds of things that it's teaching here. There are certain things I want you to take note of as I read this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now that tells you your blessings are in heaven and they're in Christ. Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now the "us," according as he has chosen us in him, Paul says in verse 1 that he's writing to the believers, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We who have believed in Jesus Christ, God has chosen us in Christ. Those of us in Christ, Before the foundation, but he chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love. Some people read that verse and get a whole doctrine and go to, it's like you come to this verse and you read it wrong and go off in a wrong direction. This verse is not written to tell you how you became a believer. They say he has chosen us to be in Christ. The verse doesn't say he chose you to be in Christ. It says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. Those of us who are in Christ, God has chose that those who are in his Son are going to be holy and without blame before him in love. Great privilege to be in Christ, isn't it? Now, how do you get in Christ? You get in Christ by being saved, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll learn as we go along about that. But my point here is not only to tell you that those in Christ are going to have that position with God, but notice, here's what I want you to see in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. This blessing that those in Christ are going to have, that was something in the mind of God that was before the foundation of the world. But don't forget that. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us, now we're going from time past to the future. He's fixed our destination. What is our destination? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's one of the things we'll be studying in our question and answer on Wednesday. But adoption has to do with our position as a son of God. Not so much adopted into the family, but it has to do with our resurrected, glorified body, what God's destination and eternal purpose for us is. But without studying all that information, here's what I want you to see in verse 5, that he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we haven't read much Bible here yet, but already, wow, what blessings. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, chosen to be holy without blame before him in love, and having our destination fixed to the adoption of children, and all of that according to the good pleasure of God's will. Now, you know, the good pleasure of God's will is, as a parent, you know, you understand, there's sometimes you just want to do something good for your kids. I saw a dumb commercial yesterday. It just hit my head. It was a dumb commercial. Guy, a man tells his little child, you got to eat your peas. If you eat your peas, we'll go to Dairy Queen and get something, some kind of special treat. Mother looks back at the father, grabs the plate, downs all the peas. And the point it would be the father's good pleasure to take the family to Dairy Queen. Why did he do that? He didn't have to. He just wanted to please his family, do something pleasing for. It was out of the good pleasure of his will. Well, why did God give us such blessings in Christ? We deserve it? No, it just God, out of all the goodness of his will, desired to share his goodness and invite us into his goodness. Now, the result of God doing that ought to be verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Mm-hmm. See, if you don't know that all this, what God has done for you, the blessings that you have in Christ, you can't praise the glory of his grace. But when you see it and you stop and think about it, it is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, here's the second thing I want you to see in this passage. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. No, this is not. It's later on. But that's good. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that is, in his grace, we have this acceptance, and it's again in Christ. Verse 7. In whom we have, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now here's the gospel. Redemption is our sins being paid for. Redemption has to do with freedom, liberated from slavery. We were in debt to sin and the consequences of our sin. Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins and it liberated us from sin and damnation. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I mean, not only is it the good pleasure of his grace, there's just more, he throws on more and does it according to the riches of his grace. God is rich in his grace. And in those riches, verse 8, wherein, in the riches of his grace, he hath abounded toward us. When you read abound, it's like, think of a cup, and you're filling it up, and you just like whatever you're filling it up with, whether it be apple juice out there, the cider, that you just keep pouring it in even though it's overflowing out of the cup. It's just overabounding. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In the riches of God's grace, God has abounded toward us what's called all wisdom and prudence. Now, if it's all wisdom and prudence, there's no more wisdom and prudence left to know. God has made known, he abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God has revealed, he's opened up his mind and told us everything that we can need to know. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed. Now here's that second thing I want you to see. According to the good pleasure which he purposed, where? In himself. Now that means, you know, you're driving along, there's things that you think about, and you decide, I'm going to do this. And you first purpose it in yourself. To purpose something in yourself isn't to say to you what I'm going to do. You know, that is a dangerous thing, you know, at the end of a church service, you know, who's going to dedicate their life, and you get out of emotion, you stand up, I'm going to dedicate my life. Well, that might not stick. But if there's a time in which, by yourself, you're thinking about the wonders of God's grace, and what you ought to do as a response to the riches of God's grace, and you choose then to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which the term that I would call dedication, that's something you need to purpose in yourself. Not tell a whole bunch of people, just make a purpose, make a decision, decide to do something. In that verse, God long time ago purposed in himself to accomplish some things and to bless us so and to make it all known. But he purposed in himself and now has abounded toward, that was in time past, he decided to do something that he's just now making known what he decided to do. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In the dispensational fullness of time, God had purposed to gather everything that's in the heavens and everything in the earth and center them in his Son. And according to the riches of God's grace, God has not only made known unto us that he's going to do that, but we're blessed there in Christ. We're going to share in all those things that he's going to accomplish with his Son. Now, that was all purposed in God, in himself, and it was purposed before the foundation of the world. You see that? Out of all those wonderful things, those are the two things I want you to see. Come over with me to chapter 3 now. It says in verse 1, again, we'll read a whole bunch of verses, just a few things I want you to see. In fact, in this one, just one I will point out. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, see, most people have never realized that Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. There's another verse. He says it in every one of his epistles, and probably more than once in every one of his epistles. But people read past all that. But Paul is an apostle to us Gentiles. He's called himself a prisoner. He's in jail because the Jews had him arrested for preaching to Gentiles about salvation through Jesus Christ. So he's a prisoner for us Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Now there's some places you go, they say, we don't believe in dispensational truth. Well, I guess they don't believe in Ephesians 3:2. I guess they don't believe in Ephesians 1:10. We just read a moment ago, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That's a future dispensation. We presently live in the dispensation of God's grace. Dispensation, big word, just means dispense. What is God dispensing to the world today? Grace. The riches of his grace, abounding toward us in the wisdom, in the riches of his grace. Blessing us by the riches of his grace. Today's the dispensation of grace. Now, when the dispensation of grace is over, God's going to dispense something else to the world. He said he's going to pour out his wrath. I'd rather live in the dispensation of grace than the dispensation of wrath. You don't get a choice. You live when you live. But here's what God's doing today. He's dispensing grace. But Paul says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. See, God revealed to Paul about the dispensation of grace, and Paul reveals it to you and me. Watch where he reveals it. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. See, this information that was given to Paul was a mystery. A mystery means something that was a secret. God kept it secret in himself until he revealed it to Paul, and he told Paul, tell all the Gentiles about this. So that's what Paul did. He's the apostle of the Gentiles to tell us about the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, in case you missed that, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that is, heirs of eternal life, and of the same body. Jew and Gentile are making up one body today, one new man, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now this is the second. This is the one thing out of this passage that I want you to walk away with. That one of the things that Paul is to reveal is that us Gentiles are partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. There is a promise in Christ. Remember what my message is? The promise of God. Now, the second part of that is you had to realize that our salvation message was revealed to Paul and through Paul to us, but it's about the promise of salvation. Us Gentiles, according to this verse, are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There is a promise. What is the promise in Christ? Maybe you've never stopped to just think about what does that phrase mean, the promise in Christ. Well, you keep thinking about it because we're going to show verses that will explain it. Just to finish this passage out, whereof I am made a minister according to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into the intent. But this mystery that Paul revealed was a secret that was hid in God and now finally made known. And it's made known to all of us. So just realizing that there is something very special about God's grace that was always kept secret, it's found in Christ, but it's made known to Paul and to us through Paul, and it's the message of what, basically, of our salvation and all that God has for us. But basically, just our salvation part is what we're reflecting on. One more in Ephesians. Come over to chapter 6. Now, even though Paul's bound in prison, he still has a ministry. So he's asking the people of Ephesus to pray for him as they pray for others. And he says in chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul's in jail, and they're thinking if you throw him in jail, we can keep his mouth shut. But you know what it caused to happen? He couldn't go to Ephesus and preach to them, so he wrote them a letter. And God preserved that eternal letter for us to read, to know about the mystery that God has for us that was kept secret, but now made known by Paul. And when we read his writings, we'll know what the mystery of Christ is all about. So they thought they shut Paul up. But Paul's even saying, in prison here, pray that I might open my mouth boldly. He led a man to the Lord that ends up being all about the book of Philemon and Colossians. But that's another story. But Paul's praying for boldness that he might open his mouth and make known, notice this phrase, the mystery of the gospel. Now, I want you to understand something clear, because a lot of people who rightly divide get real things confused. They think that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, was a mystery. No, it wasn't. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a mystery. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplished something that was a mystery, that was never known until revealed to the Apostle Paul. It has to do with how God's dispensing grace today and why God's postponed his dealings with Israel and what he's doing among us Gentiles today. There is the mystery of the gospel. And that's why I say to you, they understood, even though they didn't understand, when Christ walked the earth, watch this. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. That's the book before Ephesians. I went the wrong way. Galatians chapter 1. As profound as some of these verses are, the truth that I want you to understand today is going to be real basic. It should just pop right out of the scriptures by the time we're done. You just hang in there with me. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, and he's, prior to this verse, is scolding the Galatians because they are departing from the gospel that he preached to them. So in emphasizing the gospel, he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, I got you in Galatians, right? Colossians 1 to come out of my mouth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wants us to know, you know, he's going to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but when he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we're going to get more than just the historical, prophetical events that Jesus Christ came and died. We're going to get some mystery of why that happened, why the cross took place, some things that God purposed to do, but he kept secret, and now after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God stopped everything he was doing with Israel, postponed his fulfillment of their promises to the future to make known to us the mystery of his will, to make known the mystery of the gospel, to make known all that the cross accomplished that wasn't previously known until now revealed to Paul and then through Paul to us. So Paul says, look, when the gospel that I preached, I didn't get it from man. Nobody taught it to me. I got it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So much so, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 says that 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And the reason he took Titus is Titus was a Gentile who refused to get circumcised. I'm not going to go in through all that detail, but verse 2 says, and I went up by revelation. When Paul went to Jerusalem, some 14 years after the events he just listed, he said, I went not because men told me to go. I had a revelation from Jesus Christ that I should go. Why did Jesus Christ tell Paul to go to Jerusalem? I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Paul goes to Jerusalem. You know who's in Jerusalem? Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles. James, the brother of the Lord, who's now the pastor or the elder of one of the elders of the church of Jerusalem, certainly the leader of the church of Jerusalem. They're all there, but they hear that Paul's telling Gentiles and Jews out among the Gentiles, I don't have to be circumcised to be saved. They never heard of such a thing. To them, salvation was through God's program with Israel. God finally tells Paul, you got to go to Jerusalem and tell them what gospel I told you to preach, the one I revealed to you that they don't know. Go down to verse 7. It says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. See, Paul had a different message than was given to Peter to preach. Look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Peter's ministry is to the believing remnant of Israel, the circumcision. That's what the circumcision means, the believing remnant of Israel. Paul's ministry was to all lost people, including lost Jews. They don't quite catch that at this point. But see, in verse 7 when it says contrariwise, the point is they couldn't teach Paul anything, but he could teach them something because he received a revelation they never got. Verse 9 says, when they perceived the grace that was given to Paul, Peter, James, and John learned about the grace that you and I preach from the Apostle Paul, the same place you and I learned it from. So that Paul has a revelation that involves the cross that they didn't know. Now come over to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to thoroughly cover Galatians 3, but we don't have the time to do it today. I'm going to break into verse 6, jump around a little bit to bring out one point, and we'll go back to Galatians 3 another time. The Apostle Paul's message about just the basic message of salvation from our sins. He says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul's message about salvation, we could have got it by going through more detail in chapter 2, is you could say that his gospel message is a message called justification by faith. Justification. How can you be justified if you're a sinner? Justified means to be declared righteous. We establish the fact we're all sinners. How can sinful man be declared righteous by a holy God? Well, Paul's message is it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. If all of our sins are paid for, then God can see us as righteous, right? The sins are gone. They're taken care of. And God will do that on the basis of faith. That when you believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, God will declare you righteous. That's the message of salvation today. It's that simple. Christ died for our sins, and you as a sinner can be found just in Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the basis on which God will now save a sinner, when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Abraham's an example, because back in Genesis 15, there's a verse that's written that just simply says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. As soon as he believed God, God said, you're a righteous man. Amen. How is that? Well, God saw ahead of time that Christ was going to take care of his sins. Watch, verse 7. Now know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. That's us. The scripture saw that God would do this, that he would justify the heathen through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God foresaw that God was going to the scriptures foresaw that God was going to justify the heathen through faith. And told Abraham that in thee all nations are going to be blessed. And those who just believe what God said, just like Abraham did, God will declare us righteous. Now what we have to believe, down in verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Nobody is going to be saved by keeping the law. The Old Testament said the people who will be just will live, the just will live by faith, not by law keeping. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now that verse is worth your meditation. See, sometimes we say Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we see the substitutionary payment that was made, but you don't see the extent of the payment that was made until you realize this verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. God's holy law that you broke, that you didn't care what God said, you sinned anyhow. Your offense to God, that law was a curse that was going to damn you to hell. But it says Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. He didn't just die for us. He was made a curse for us, as the Old Testament scripture said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You read that back in Deuteronomy. You know who they hung on a tree? A child who was so defiant that his parents had him put to death. Can you imagine that rebellious? Most parents would never take a rebellious child to the elders and say, you got to kill this kid. But that's a child that's so rebellious, his parents took him to the elders of the church, or the elders of the city, and the elders then pronounced him to be stoned, and they killed him. And to make a public example, they took that child and hung him on a tree until sundown. That's where it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That tells you how much sin Jesus Christ paid for when he was on the cross. That you, before the eyes of God, are so sinful that you deserve to be cursed under the curse of the law, that all the offense of your sins, Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. Not just the nation of Israel, but us Gentiles who lived in defilement and sin all of our life. Now that's the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Now, drop down, look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now time's not going to allow us to go too much further here. I'm going to show you a couple other verses, and then we got to quit. But I want you to focus in here that the promise about being justified was not just to Abraham and to his seed, like the nation of Israel, many. But it says, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Remember about the promise in Christ by the gospel? What promise is there in Christ? Well, apparently, long before God promised Abraham life, eternal life, God made a promise to Jesus Christ. Look over in verse 19. Wherefore the law, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Mm-hmm. Long before Abraham came along, God had made a promise to Jesus Christ about how mankind could be declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Well, just keep that in mind. Two passages yet. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think the ice cream man's here. It says in verse 1, it says, Paul, 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's apostleship was according to the promise of life. And where is that life found? In Christ Jesus. But the promise of life is also in Christ Jesus. Watch, look over in verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ, when? Before the world began. So there's a promise in Christ, a promise of life that was given to us, but it was given to us in Christ before the world began, but now, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. This promise of life that's in Christ was promised back before the foundation of the world, but came to light through the ministry of Christ and not came about through the ministry of Christ and came to light through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 1. We said last week that the gospel is so simple and yet so profound. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. Now watch close. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. When? Before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, when? Which is committed unto me, Paul says. Here's the simple truth that I said would jump out of the pages. The gospel of our salvation, how we can be saved by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is something that God planned back before eternity, back in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Not only planned it, but promised his son that when we create man and give man free will, there's going to be sin that's going to be sweep over all of mankind and cause mankind to fall under our wrath and our judgment. But son, you're going to be the provision for all of mankind. You die for their sins, and I'll reconcile all unto you and make you seated in the, all things in heaven and earth would be fulfilled in you. The point is the gospel of our salvation is God's plan, God's purpose, God's promise, God's provision in Christ before there was ever a man to ever sin. And we come along in the world at a time in which now, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that man could only see that God said he would suffer and die and rise again, but all they could see is that he was going to come to bring a kingdom. God stops the coming of that kingdom, postpones the end of the world, raises up the Apostle Paul and says, I want you to just abound in all wisdom and prudence. Go back and show the people how this was all my plan before the foundation of the world, to include them in my son, so that they could stand before me holy and without blame, how I will declare them righteous freely by my grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus out of the good pleasure of my heart by the provision that's in Jesus Christ. You realize why salvation is by faith? It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's provision. It's all in Christ. And it's yours when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has decided that, provided for that in eternity past. And here we are in the present, able to step into God's eternal purpose. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, all the blessings that God has in Christ become yours too. And you share in eternity with Him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we read the Bible, we just see nothing but blessings there. If we studied the law, we'd realize more about the cursings and the wrath and the judgment. Certainly, if we read about the book of Revelation, we'd realize that there's another side of you that lost men are going to know and experience. But Father, we thank you today that we are able still to enter into your grace, be saved by your grace, and saved according to your eternal purpose. And Father, I pray that all men today that are, everyone here today, realize that what's happening today is something in your salvation. It's something that you planned and provided for them in Christ before the whole world began. We thank you for making it known to us today, and we thank you for offering it to us today. And I pray that every last person here realizes now that Jesus Christ paid for all their sins, and your gift to them is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's theirs when they believe on him unto life everlasting. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.